Our summer is over. My wife and I, our summer's over. She's back to school. Kids come on Tuesday. And so we're adjusting to the new rhythm. How many are adjusting to a new rhythm right now? Yeah, a few of you. And it's one reason I think that this series is so timely. Aiden kicked off the series last week. The fact that we don't just have holy ground moments. All of life, every experience from the mundane to the momentous, given and lived out for God, can be a holy ground experience. Whether we find ourselves in the kitchen, in the basement, in the porch, at the job site, at the table, or on the floor, we want to invite God into these spaces and relationships. So this morning, we're on the floor. I don't know about you, but being a dad of two, later three boys, a lot of parenting happens on the floor. In fact, a lot of my life has been on the floor. I was the youngest of three boys. We spent a lot of time wrestling in the living room. So I love wrestling with my kids. In fact, one of the things that they would do is they would hang on to my legs and see who could hold on the longest. I mean, they were like crazy monkeys. We wrestled. We played team steamroller. We laughed a lot. Now, all of this was new to my wife, Jennifer. She was the oldest of two girls. And so when we had boys, there was a little bit of a learning curve for her. But she was a quick learner, and she was tipped off by my mom, learned a valuable trick for raising boys. She learned to keep a water bottle under the sink. Now, some of you know what that's for. Some of you are like, I don't get it. So when we would start wrestling and we were out of control and she couldn't get us separated or control, she would go to the kitchen, she would get that water bottle, and she would just start dousing us. I mean, she sprayed us like cats, and we would just scatter and stop whatever we were doing. My mom also taught her always to have extra food around. She learned that if you want their friends to come to your house, always have food. Many of you haven't met my family. Most of them serve at our Akron East campus, but here's a few pictures of our family over the years. These pictures represent a lot of on-the-floor moments. Playing football in the backyard, the turkey bowl, hiking, trails, backpacking, laughing, connecting, praying, learning, pointing them to Jesus. You see, when we surrender our parenting, our influence, and our teaching to the ways of the eternal King, even on-the-floor moments become holy spaces. Parenting on holy ground is rooted in the concept that raising children is a God-given responsibility in which every interaction carries real spiritual weight. Someone has said every word and deed of a parent becomes a fiber woven into the character of a child that ultimately determines how that child fits into the fabric of society. You see, being a parent is more than just providing food, shelter, clothing. It's more than teaching life skills. It's more than teaching them how to survive. The passage we're looking at today teaches us that holy ground influence begins when God's truth captures our hearts, rules our home, and fills our everyday rhythms. But before we get there, I just want to have a little bit of a moment of understanding. You see, because I love being a dad, but can we agree that raising a child can be hard? Last week, Aiden described God's holiness as both beautiful and terrifying, and I think that applies to parenting as well. Okay, you have those beautiful moments, and then you have those terrifying moments where you're like, no one taught me how to deal with this. I don't know what to do. It can be difficult being responsible for a child, especially when our own strength and character is being tested by strong will, disobedience, choices, tantrums, even potty training. And you think about it, what is parenting? One pastor describes it, it is a flawed person who is commissioned to give direction, guidance, and help to another flawed person. In fact, Proverbs 22:15 says it this way, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. And the first time you hold a child or watch them sleep, you think, oh, they've got to be the exception to Proverbs 22:15. Certainly, there's no rebellion in their heart. But what you soon realize is that that little bundle of perfection can be just as self-centered and self-demanding as the rest of us. We don't like being disagreed with. Do you like being disagreed with? We don't like being challenged. We don't want someone making our day more difficult. We want them to say, yes, Father, I will go forthwith and obey you because you, sir, are wise. I've never heard that. Here's the good news. See, God knew that we would struggle because he himself is a father. And knows what it's like to have children who think they know better than he does. Because of this, God entered into our lives with grace. He lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we should have died so that we could be near him, so that we could be with him, so we could be called his children and learn from him and lean on him. You see, our God, our perfect heavenly Father, meets us on holy ground. And he's unlike any father we've ever known. One more thing before we move forward is that I know that this morning I've had conversations. I know this room is filled with stories. We're all at different stages of parenting or influencing grandkids or others. And I know that this topic is hard for some of you. Because some of you are discouraged, some of you are disappointed, some of you are frustrated as parents, even as children. Things that are said this morning may trigger hurt and trauma and regrets. But I want you to hear this. Understand that Moses gives us some clear things to look at in Deuteronomy 6, but understand you can do all of those things perfectly, and there's no guarantee in parenting. You can do everything right, give the best you give, and your kids can still walk away. That's hard. What do we do with that? You see, we can't control our kids' choices. We can't control the choices our parents made. In fact, if we try, we make it worse. Well, what we can do is we can pray for them. We can love them. We can learn from them and hang on to the hope that God can work in any and through every situation. And so we entrust our kids and our parents to him. So whatever you might be feeling this morning, discouraged, frustrated, or I don't want this to feel like a pile on. Whatever your thoughts fill your mind, let's take it to the one who knows and desires to bring healing and grace into our situations. Will you pray with me together? Father, thank you that you understand. You understand our disappointments. You understand our discouragement, our frustrations. Lord, you understand our trauma. You understand our pain and our grief this morning. And so, Father, we bring it to you. We surrender it to you. Because, Lord, there are so many stories in this room, stories of regret and shame and trauma and grief, and the list goes on. Father, guard our hearts from intrusive thoughts and help us to know your grace. Lord, help us to know that we can lean into you in these moments and trust you. Father, help us to know your love as our perfect heavenly Father and the healing and hope that comes from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we were kids, we had BB guns. And they were usually reserved for shooting cans in the backyard, but every once in a while, someone would get chased into the front yard. Either that or we would go chipmunk hunting in the driveway, and we'd hide behind the lawn chairs. We were on a real safari. But one day, our neighbor across the street accused us of shooting holes through his porch screen. And we hadn't, but he called up our dad, and we're in the garage, and dad goes over to the neighbor, and he told him what he thought we were doing, and dad came over, and he asked us straight out, have you boys been shooting at Mr. Yonke's house? And we told him, well, no, Dad. We told him the truth. We hadn't. I mean, we may have shot an arrow that ended up sticking out of a neighbor's roof, but we hadn't shot at his house. So Dad said, well, look, we're going to take care of this. Well, as a kid, you're not sure what that means. We're going to take care of this. Because the next thing he did is he grabbed a canoe paddle. And we're like, oh, boy, I don't like where this is going. He grabbed a canoe paddle, but then he grabbed a bunch of two or three life preservers, and he put them on the table, and he said, now, boys, I believe that you haven't been shooting at Mr. Yonke's house. He goes, so when I take this canoe paddle and I hit these life preservers, I want you to scream. And so he went, wham! And we're like, ah! Wham! Ah! Wham! Ah! We never heard from Mr. Yonke again. Never brought it up. In fact, years later, we found out that the birds would stick their beaks through the screen to get the insects on the other side. That was probably what was causing the holes in his screen. But see, here's the thing. We knew better than to lie to our dad. So when it came time to tell the truth, he believed us. And there's two things I learned about my dad that day. As a kid, I realized my dad is for me. My dad is for me. He has my back. And the other thing I realized is that he was a creative problem solver. Now, my parents weren't perfect. My mom was in the earlier service, and I warned her, Mom, I'm gonna tell everybody you weren't perfect. And she said, I agree. But neither have I and my wife been perfect. And neither are you. But here's what's important, and maybe one of the most important takeaways as a parent this morning. I knew three things. I knew without a doubt that following Jesus is the most important decision I could make in life. Number two, I knew that my parents loved Jesus and they loved each other. Number three, I knew that they loved me. See, my parents spoke and lived what they believe. And though they grew up in a time and with parents who had a hard time showing affection to them as kids, they weren't going to leave their kids wondering if they were loved, if they were proud of them. The importance of Jesus saturating our lives. You see, here's the reality. No matter what your children end up doing in life, whether they're a philosopher or a poet, a pastor, a plumber, their life will never be what it's meant to be without the knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us, and the character and existence and plan of God. You see, Pastor Ted Tripp explains that parenting is profoundly more than exercising your power to get your children to obey. It's more than getting them through school so they can get a good job, buy a good house, find a good person to marry. It's more than teaching your children a set of behaviors that will help them to be socially acceptable. It's more than music lessons and athletic skill. You see, here's the thing. You can win a championship and still lose at life. Your job is to point them to Jesus and build into them character and integrity with humility and grace. Our job is not to make our kids happy. Did I want my kids happy? Do I still want them to be happy? Definitely. Absolutely. Every day, every moment. But it's a byproduct, not a goal. We were on vacation. We had the privilege of everybody going, and we were climbing up this mountain. We were sitting at the top of the mountain, and I just asked my kids, I was like, hey, I'm going to be talking about parenting, and I want to know what you guys remember, and if there's anything I can use to help guide this talk today. And, you know, they're boys. They brought up all dad's failures, that time he got angry, and all of that. But my oldest son, Alec, who's now a school counselor, goes, I hated. I was like, oh, boy. He's like, I absolutely hated that you and Mom made me use a flip phone. He said, but now I see what kind of problems phones and social media can be. I know I fought you tooth and nail, but thank you for having my back. If we wanted them to be happy in those middle school years, we would have given in. In fact, it would have been a whole lot easier on us to just, here, have whatever you want. But there's more to parenting than giving your kids what they want. Psalm 127:4 says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. That sounds awesome, but what does it mean? First of all, for an arrow to fly straight and far, it has to be crafted, it has to be shaped, it has to be guided. Secondly, an arrow was never meant to just stay in the quiver, in the container. An arrow is meant to be released. It has a purpose beyond the quiver, beyond the box, just as children eventually have a purpose beyond the safety of their home. So how do you shape and guide and release kids? Deuteronomy 6 teaches us that holy ground influence begins when God's truth captures our hearts, rules our homes, and fills our everyday rhythms. But here's the context. Deuteronomy 6, if you're not there, you can turn there. It will be up on the screen as well. Deuteronomy is written by Moses. He wrote the book as a final speech to the people of Israel, who had been in captivity for over 400 years in Egypt, then 40 years in the desert. They were getting ready to cross into the land that God had promised them. They had been enslaved in Egypt for over 400 years. So they were exposed to the culture, religion, and priorities of the Egyptians. Generations had grown up immersed in a society whose values and goals were directly opposed to God's purpose and ways of life. Generations had grown up that way. So Moses says it again and again throughout the book of Deuteronomy and other places. He says, listen, listen, listen. That's why Jews call this passage the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for listen or hear. Verse 4, hear, listen, O Israel. Listen up. And when I was coaching my boys' soccer teams and trying to get the attention of a bunch of 8 and 9-year-olds who like to throw grass on each other, I would get down on my knee and I'd say, eyes on me, eyes on me. And see, that's what Moses is doing here. He's saying, eyes on me, listen. This is important. I need you to hear this. He wants to make sure this generation gets it, that they don't blow it like their parents' generation. You see, one of the most powerful and influential things a parent or adult can do at appropriate times is to stop, to look into the eyes of a child, of a young person, and say, listen, I need to share something important with you. That's what Moses does. In chapter 6, verse 1, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. We see this theme repeated throughout Scripture, throughout God's Word. We're on holy ground when God's Word shapes the next generation. See, God is reminding Israel that his commands are not just for the adults standing in front of Moses. They're for their children and their grandchildren and the generations that follow. Faithfulness has a compounding effect. Faithfulness has a compounding effect. What we do with God's word in our own generation shapes what the next generation receives. That's powerful. But it's also humbling. You see, our lives have influence on generation after generation because of the way we live our lives today. We pass these things on. You see, it's so important. It's easier to build a boy than it is to repair a man. It's easier to build a boy than to repair a man. It's easier to build a child, a girl, than it is to repair a woman. So what does it look like to lead our family, to lead the next generation? Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's what we're to build on. This is the blueprint for parenting, influencing the next generation. Once Moses has their attention, the first thing he says is, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, we're on the side of the living God. We follow the I Am, the Lord our God. He is our God, no one else. This is our first principle passed on in faith to the next generation. We're on holy ground when God leads in our homes. Something or someone is leading your home this morning. It might be money, work, sports, success, health, entertainment, comfort, fear. What has supreme importance will shape your priorities and decisions sometimes before we even realize it. And Moses begins with this foundation, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In other words, let the true and living God lead in your life and in your home. And think about this. They've been discipled by Egyptian culture for 430 years. It was a time, it's time to yank the steering wheel and get the family van back into the lane of trusting and prioritizing the true and living God. How do you know who or what's leading in your home? There's so many different ways. But I think one of the biggest is when things go bad. When things go bad, how do we react? Do we react? Do we respond with fear? Or do we respond in faith? You see, kids feel and see and think more than we think they do. They're always watching. They see our reactions. They see our responses. They'll repeat our words. They'll adopt our attitudes. Years ago, I remember working with kids on Sunday nights, and after spending a time one evening with them, I could tell exactly who their parents were. I was in Marshall's a couple weeks ago, and I heard a little four-year-old girl say something that was inappropriate for a four-year-old little girl to say. I did a double take, like, wow, that is a little voice saying that. Where did she learn to say that? It wasn't Bluey. It wasn't Dora. She had picked it up from who? Her parents. Either that or the videos she watches the past time. You see, our kids see how we handle frustrations and disappointments and difficulties. These things reveal who is really God in our lives and in our home. Our kids pick up on that. We might tell them one thing, but if our lives, our actions, our attitudes don't match what we're saying, the dissonance between our words and our actions create frustration and resentment and anger and fear in our kids. It confuses them and teaches them that words aren't important. This leads right to verse 5. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. You see, we're on holy ground when God's love captures the heart. Listen, the Lord God must first be the Lord God, be the Lord your God, before he's going to be the Lord their God. We're to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength. We could spend the rest of the time just breaking those down. But I think the point is, love him with everything you've got. Like, love God with an all-encompassing, wholehearted love. That means your love for God is more than a casual, yeah, God and I are cool. We spend weekends together. I talk to him sometimes. You see, the truth is, if you say you love someone, but you don't take time to talk to them, you don't read their letters and texts, you don't make time to spend with them, do you really love them? You see, love God with the way you think and speak and your passions. Love God with your time and energy and resources. Love God with everything. You know why it matters? It's not just a rule to follow. It's putting God before and above and around everything else. And this matters because kids tend to follow the passions of their parents and grandparents. You see, this can be the only reason why so many Browns fans still exist. It's the passion of parents who lived in the Bernie Kosar era, who have passed it to their kids, who have passed it to the next. But all kidding aside, you gotta love the Lord with all you got. Whatever you love, your kids will gravitate toward. Are you captivated by God's love this morning? You see, Psalm 86, we read, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, a focused, undistracted heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. And then listen to this, the very end of the psalm. He says, turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. Save me because I serve you. How? Just as my mother did. Just as the previous generation did. You see, you can only give what you've got. I'd imagine that the psalmist's mom had loved the Lord with all her heart and soul and strength. She passes commitment and adoration on to her son, who now passes it to us in the hundreds of generations in between. Abraham Lincoln said, for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he must walk that way himself. You can't pass on what you don't have. Love your God wholeheartedly. You see, I can't stress this, how important this is. Psalm 145 says it like this. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Notice, it doesn't say they teach God's works to the next generation. No, it says one generation commends. The word commend is more than telling or teaching. It means praise or boast or exalt or acclaim. It's worship. It means that God's truth and love, his works, his power, aren't just an academic exercise. Our worship conveys these truths in a powerful and meaningful, genuine, profound way. We pass along our praise to our kids by acclaiming and proclaiming and praising the attractiveness of God and letting it live out in our own lives. It's not just a matter of education, but a focus on exaltation. It's not just ho-hum. It's life-changing. You see, if we don't exalt God in our teaching, if it's not changing our lives and priorities and revealing how God is real in our lives, how he's at work, how he's moving, how he's changing, how he's growing us and transforming us, if we don't have stories to tell about how God is encouraging and challenging us and how we're seeing his fingerprints in our lives, how can we possibly pass it in a real way to the next generation? Pastor John Piper says it like this. He says, dry, unemotional, indifferent teaching about God, whether at home or at church, does damage to our kids and to the people we talk to. It says one thing about God, yet portrays another. It's inconsistent because it says that God is great, but in practice and in life, he's like wheat toast. Good with a little bit of jelly, but not all that outstanding. Whew. You see, we're to tell and to live and acclaim the next generation God's works and mighty acts. In other words, it's okay to get excited and be grateful for who God is and what he's done in our lives, to tell our stories to our kids. Our kids need to see and hear this. Each generation is to catch the praise from the last, echo them, pass them along. Verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Understand, the first thing is to embrace God and his truth inwardly. Then we live it outwardly. That's an undivided heart, a focused heart that lives with consistency. See, kids love consistency. When parents are inconsistent, their lives don't match their words. Or mom and dad communicate two different things or discipline two different ways. When parents and adults don't follow through on their promises or the things they say they're going to say, it teaches them the exact opposite of what we want them to learn and practice in life. Truth becomes wishy-washy, and Jesus becomes just another big question. How often have you talked to someone and they say something like, oh yeah, I was raised in church, grandma took me to church, I was raised in a religious home. It was just a bunch of rules, it was a bunch of do's and don'ts, it was boring. That's why verse 6 says, these words I'm giving you today are to be in your what? In your hearts. God's ways, his will, his plan and purpose are to be a part of our passion, understanding our innermost selves. A person where this truth hit home, I read this week, it's someone most of us are familiar with, the artist Vincent van Gogh. It's a fascinating story because there are parts of his life I didn't realize. Van Gogh grew up in a deeply religious home. His dad was a pastor, and he too wanted to be a pastor, but when he went to apply for pastor school, we'll just say, he was told he was too unbecoming to be a minister. Too unconventional. And so he became a missionary in a small coal mining town, and he would go into the depths of the mines with the men, and he would work beside them, and he would tell them about Jesus and demonstrate Jesus with his life. He would literally give the shirt off his back, literally give the shoes off his feet to people in need. In the only picture he sold during his lifetime, Starry Night, he's trying to convey the glory of God through the movement and the action of the sky and how creation proclaims the glory of God. But you'll notice down in the village, you'll see all the lights and the different homes on, but there's a building right smack in the middle with a giant steeple, a church. Its doors and windows are dark. He was trying to warn the people, when faith becomes only words, rules, and appearance without the love of God capturing the heart, it feels empty and void of life. See, Moses is calling parents to something deeper. Let God's truth live in your home because it first lives in you. He pleads, listen, eyes on me. Let God's love, God's truth live in your home as an overflow of what's in your heart, what's growing in your life. And then he says, impress them, these truths, on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house, on your gates. You see, we're on holy ground when God's truth fills daily rhythms. In other words, weave God into the rhythms of everyday life. We don't compartmentalize the things that we love. If my wife, Jennifer, approaches me and says, hey, can we talk about our marriage? Can we talk about our relationship? I don't say, it's Tuesday. We don't talk about those things till Friday. No. Our relationship shapes ordinary life, everyday life. Moses is saying the same thing about faith. Let love for God show up where you sit, walk, lie down, get up. Let it show up in life. Moses writes, talk about them when you sit at home. In other words, sit down together. When I read sit at home, it can be a lot of things, but I think about the family meal. A shared meal can anchor a family even when the food is simple and the schedule is full. Some of my best memories now and as a dad earlier happens at the dinner table. Laughing, listening, hearing stories I might have missed otherwise. Allowing family values and family conversation to pass along the things that are important. As they eat together when you can, ask good questions, listen, talk about what you're learning, where you're seeing God at work. Talk about them when you walk along the road. Walk with them. I've had some of my best conversations with our kids traveling in a car or hiking on a trail. I remember going to a huge men's rally years ago when I was pastoring in Philadelphia, near Philadelphia, and it was a stadium of 80,000 men worshiping the Lord together. It was powerful. It was awesome. But you know what the most impactful part of that whole experience was? The van ride down and the van ride back. Hearing guys hear their story and say, man, I'm struggling with this. Can you help? Or I'm growing in this way and praying for each other. It was amazing. And so use your travel on the road, taking your kids back and forth to school or practice or ice cream, whatever it is. Get to know what's on your kids' mind. What are they worried about? What are their fears? Ask questions. Listen, find out who their favorite band is. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. Find out who their favorite band is and why. Use teachable moments to shape their hearts. Now, that doesn't mean every time you get in the car, you have penetrating questions and soul-searching conversations. Your kids will hate that. They'll never want to ride in the car with you. Use discernment, practice what I like to call spontaneous intentionality. Talk about them when you lie down, end the day with them. Sometimes the most critical part of a child's day, when their hearts are most vulnerable, is when they're being tucked in at bed at night. Now, honestly, you've had a long day. You're looking forward to some time to yourself, and sometimes it's just an outright battle. Our son Alec would not go to bed easily. We would take him up. We had a whole routine. We'd make sure the water was there. We would pray with him. We would read a story. We would talk. We would do all these things. And we would tuck him in bed and turn out the light. And we would sneak down. We would quietly go downstairs. We'd get to the living room and be like, "Whew. Now it's just us." And not 1 minute later, we would hear this. All across the top floor, down the steps. He was up again. And he had the most creative excuses ever. I understand it could be a battle. And sometimes one of you needs to sleep, right? But it can also be a beautiful time when there's an openness to talk about their questions, their concerns, their fears. Sometimes we just need to take the time to listen and reorient their hearts and pray with them again. To not ignore their questions, let them know that they matter, that you listen. And then go to bed. Talk about them when you get up. Establish daily rhythms and morning rituals, even if you can only do it once a week because of schedules and jobs, and find time to talk with them over donuts or pancakes, even Pop-Tarts, or maybe donuts and pancakes and Pop-Tarts. But pray for them as they leave for school. Pray for their hearts. Pray for the friends they're going to make. And if you think, my kids don't care. My kids don't care what I say. My grandkids don't want to spend time with me. I'm old. It's not true. Don't believe that lie. They want and need parents and adults who are willing to lead them to Jesus and live life in a way that helps them develop a love for God and his ways. They need to know that they matter. You see, parenting is a lifelong call. You don't stop being a parent. It's a worthy call. And so when we take time to take this call seriously and we invest in our kids with consistency and intentionality, the floor that we're wrestling on becomes holy ground. The bed that we kneel by to pray with them at night becomes holy ground. A conversation in a car or along a trail or that walk to school becomes holy ground. We're not going to do it perfectly. You won't always know the things to say. Sometimes you'll say stupid things. I've said stupid things. It won't always look the way that we prefer or expect. Can I tell you, God's grace is sufficient to fill in the gaps if we let him. Ask the worship team to come out this morning. Mia, you might have a lot going through your mind. I just want you to take a quiet moment. Quiet your heart. Bring one of these questions to God this morning. Maybe it's the question, who's really leading my home this morning? What might we need to surrender to God? Maybe it's, does my own heart love Jesus in a way my children can see? What habits do I need to grow in and establish that my kids can see that daddy and mommy loves Jesus, that he's important? Am I shaping my children for worldly success or for the mission of God? Am I raising them in a way that they'll be ready to be launched into the world carrying God's truth, God's confidence, God's plan in their heart? Are my kids secure in my love as I reflect the love of God to them? How do I demonstrate this love? Have I told them lately that I'm proud of them, that I love them? You see, this morning, let God's truth capture your heart, lead in your home, and his love fill the ordinary rhythms of life. Let's ask us to stand. I want to pray over you. We've got parents, grandparents, but we also have teachers who are going to be starting soon, mentors, coaches. I just want to pray for you this morning. Father, we come. We all have different stories to share. Lord, maybe how we've failed. Maybe parents who we feel failed us. Lord, we just want to surrender that to you and give it to you. And Lord, just we pray and thank you. Thank you for your grace. Father, I pray for the parents and grandparents in this room. Father, give them wisdom, give them discernment, or captivate their hearts with your truth and your love that they can pass it on to their kids and their grandkids and their kids to their kids. Lord, help us through maybe some of the disappointments and frustrations that we feel this morning. And Lord, we just want to surrender that to you. And Lord, ask for you to intervene. And Lord, continually, Lord, pray in hope, pray in faith that the things instilled in them would come to bear fruit. Father, give us courage. Lord, I pray for our teachers and mentors and coaches. Lord, we pray as they lead on the court or in the field or in the classroom. They may not be able to say a lot of things, but Lord, I pray through their lives and their words that, Lord, they would be able to demonstrate a life that isn't driven by the world, a life that isn't driven by fear, a life that isn't driven by pride, but a life that's driven by faith. Passion and kindness and grace and patience. Lord, help them to help their kids develop character and integrity and humility that they may not be learning at home. So, Lord, help us to be light in these areas. We pray that our windows are burning bright because there's life. There's you, and you are Lord in our homes, in our classrooms, on the practice field. Lord, we love you too. In Jesus' name.